Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to begin looking at verse 24 of Hebrews 11, talking about Moses, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, meaning when he was a grown man. At that time, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know the story of Moses. We read about his parents last week who, when that evil Pharaoh issued forth the command that all the Hebrew boys, 2 years and under, be killed. And Moses' parents, based upon revelation from God, hid him away and then put him in the basket. And sent him off, and it just so happened. You know how we say that. We know it was God's hand, wasn't it? Moses came into the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter saw him and took him in, and she became his adopted mother. Raised him. And, of course, we know Moses' real mother was involved there. We know the story. But here it says here, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, and by faith, when he was grown, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he rejected her as his mother. Now, that may sound cruel, but you got to keep it in its context. And I'm really going to deal with that a little bit more next week. This is one of those messages that it's kind of like opening a treasure box. You know there's a treasure there, but you just don't know the extent of it, how much there is there. Till you open it up, and you just, and that's what that. So I'm gonna take these verses here and give you a few messages, especially going back into the book of Exodus that I want to do. And I know that it'll be profitable for you. Gospel, that's what it is. So Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25. Choosing, Moses made a choice. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, now that's the Hebrews. He realized he was a Hebrew by blood. And he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God, and you know that suffering was their bondage, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now I've titled this message, Faith and the Reproach of Christ. And that'll be next week's title too, part two. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And then it says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as one who saw or one or seen him who is invisible. He saw someone who's invisible. How can you see someone who's invisible? And again, I'm going to deal with that a little more next week. Now, the reason that I had Mark read that section in Psalm 119 is because of this. It sort of reads like a biography of Moses. A sinner saved by grace. And in essence, if you are a sinner saved by grace, if I am a sinner saved by grace, it's kind of our biography too, isn't it? Because not only does God establish within His people His grace in seeing the glory of Christ, we suffer the reproach that comes with that. And so that's why I had him read that. Because it is kind of like that. But if you want to read the history of what's being written here in Hebrews 11, you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 2. That's where it starts. And it really carries on all the way through the book of Exodus, the story of Moses, the lawgiver, the great deliverer of the Hebrew people. In those two areas, Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the lawgiver. In fact, he is the one who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, I believe, in Exodus chapter 20. After Moses had delivered the children of Israel, the Hebrews, they weren't called Israel then, were they? They were Hebrews, the Hebrew children. And he, by the power and the hand of God, not by Moses' power, he was the instrument, he led them out of the bondage of Egypt. That's a picture of Christ, the deliverer of his people, who leads us, or who led us, out of the bondage of Egypt, that is sin and condemnation, by his work on the cross. He established the law that he gave. He established righteousness for his people. The righteousness of God that God has given to us by imputation. And that's our deliverance. That's why we cannot be charged like an Egyptian in that sense, like a sinner. We're sinners, but we cannot be charged with sin. Because we've crossed the Red Sea, which I see as a type of the blood of Christ. Washed in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? And therefore, we stand before God righteous. So we see Moses as a type of Christ, as the lawgiver. The passage that Mark read there talked about him, how he kept his law. Now, we know Moses was not perfect in himself. We know that he was a sinner. There's several occasions in Moses' biography that prove that. But Moses himself testifies of that he was a sinner. That sinners could not be saved by the law. You remember, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, in John chapter 5. You remember when the Pharisees, in trying to prove their salvation before the Lord of glory, they invoked the name of Moses, saying, well, we're children of God. We're saved. We're righteous. We keep the law of Moses. And you remember what Christ said? He said, Moses will be your judge. Moses knew better than that. Moses knew that no sinner can be saved by Moses, the lawgiver, knew that sinners could not be saved by the law and their works. He knew there was no righteousness to be found in that. And so he wrote of Christ. So Moses was a type of Christ as the lawgiver. He was a type of Christ as the law keeper. How did Moses keep the law? He pled the blood and righteousness of Christ. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 3 that faith does not deny, ignore, or break the law. Faith honors the law. How does faith do that? Well, God replaces righteousness with faith? No. Faith does that by pleading Christ. His work on the cross, his blood, his righteousness alone. When you plead Christ, when you plead his righteousness, that's perfection. But it's his work, isn't it? Not ours. So Moses was a type as the law keeper. Moses also was a type as the deliverer. So he was a type of Christ. Now, it says here that Moses, when he was grown up in the house of Pharaoh, and you can imagine what that was like. Pharaoh at that time was probably, Egypt was probably the most powerful nation. He was the most powerful ruler in the world. So Moses was pretty well off. Pharaoh's son, grandson, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know, you've probably seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, or movies like that. I don't know about all that stuff, you know. There's nothing in the Bible about it. But I know he was raised in Pharaoh's family. Pharaoh in Egypt was considered to be a god. Whenever people would come to visit Pharaoh, they weren't even supposed to look at him. It was a sin to look at him. They had to keep their heads down, and the priest would say, bow before the living God. Human nature, isn't it? Man trying to be something he's not. So that's the house that Moses was born into and raised in. Now, a lot of preachers say, well, Moses' mother had to teach him the things of the Hebrew people. And that's probably so. And I don't know how all that worked out, but I know this. If Moses came to a saving knowledge of Christ, he did it just like every sinner who God brings to a saving knowledge of Christ does, by the grace and the power of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't Moses was a better man than everybody else. Moses made a better decision than everybody else. He did make a decision. It says in verse 25, he chose Nobody says that because man's will in bondage, that it is in bondage by nature, they didn't have a will. You've got a will. You make choices every day. But if you make a choice like this, I'm going to tell you something. It's because God has done a work of grace. That's it. Because if God doesn't do a work of grace, you're not going to make a choice like this, like what Moses made. And this choice has to do something to do with the promised Messiah. How do you know that? Look at it. He chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming. He made a value judgment here. And what did he esteem? What did he judge? The reproach of Christ, Messiah. Now, Moses knew about Messiah. He knew about a promised Redeemer. And he chose to suffer the reproach that comes with the Messiah rather than greater than the riches of Egypt. That's amazing. What is the reproach of Christ? Now, again, I'm going to get into that more next week, Lord willing. But let me just show you this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, just the next page. Now, here, look at verse 8 of Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews talking about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This whole book of Hebrews is about the superiority, the greater riches, the greater power of Christ over and above anything and everything that man could imagine, over above angels. You know, people are fascinated with angels. Stop being fascinated with angels. You know who the angels are fascinated with? The Scripture says the redemption of sinners through Christ. These are things that angels desire to look into, it said. God being just and justify the ungodly. Now, that's impressive. That's something to be fascinated with. I thank God for the angels. Don't get me wrong. And I believe there are attending angels, guardian angels. I don't know if there's one particular one assigned to me. That's kind of mythology to me, but I know he sends his angels to protect his people. He sent his angels to minister to Christ. The angels were ministering spirits under the old covenant. But don't be fascinated. Don't worship angels. Don't pray to angels. Look to Christ. See? And so he says in verse 9, be not carried about with diverse, that means various or different, and strange doctrines. Strange meaning foreign. Foreign to the gospel. Foreign to the person and work of Christ. Foreign to his righteousness. Don't be carried. Don't be carried about with those things. Because they're going to be there. Satan is going to attack. He has his false preachers. And they'll always attack right there. The gospel. The ground of salvation. How God can be just and justifier. The righteousness of Christ. That's what they'll attack now. They'll always either confuse it, ignore it, deny it, add to it, take away from it. But they'll do it. And he's telling the people of God, don't be carried about with that. And then look, he says in verse 9, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what our prayer is. God, establish my heart with grace. Now listen to me. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how the heart is established. Your mind, your affections, your will, your conscience, firmly ensconced in the person and work of Christ as your whole salvation. Nothing added to, nothing taken away. And he said, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied there. Well, what's he talking about there? Meats. What he's talking about there is the offerings that were indicative of the old covenant law. And that's what he's saying. Now, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 10. We have an altar. Now, what was the altar for in the Old Covenant? It was to bring the sacrifice, the animal. All right? We have an altar. Now, he's talking about the believers now. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. He's talking about the worship of the tabernacle, the worship that was conducted in the tabernacle. All right? That was the Old Covenant. So what he's saying is this. Our hearts are to be established in the grace of God through Christ, who is our tabernacle. He's the tabernacle of God. Not with the Old Covenant law and its works and its ceremonies and its sacrifices. Because we have an altar. Our altar is Christ. The altar's not down here. Our altar is Christ. And he says, we have an altar. And he says, those who serve that tabernacle, those who want to bring in that law and keep it in force and use it self-righteously, he says, they don't have any right to worship at our altar. What he's saying is they reject Christ. In other words, to go to that system is to reject Christ. All right? It's kind of like what Paul said. In Romans 10, he said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God. You know, they're serving the tabernacle, the temple. He said, but without knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness under the law. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's saying they're lost. Now, once you take that position, by the grace of God, look here, verse 11. He says, for the bodies of those beasts, those sacrifices, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and burned without the camp, that is outside the tabernacle. Verse 12. In other words, you remember that what they would do? They'd take the lamb, they'd slay it, they'd pour the blood in a basin. The high priest would take that blood to the altar. The edible meat was to be given to the priest, but the entrails and all that was taken outside to the trash dump, you know, to outside the altar. And he says, look at verse 12, Hebrews 13. Wherefore, for this reason, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people, God's elect, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Where was he crucified? Outside the gate of the city on Golgotha's hill. That was the place of the skull, the place of death, the place where they took criminals, malefactors, and put them to death. It's like the gas chamber, the electric chair of our day. In other words, they didn't even look upon him as being worthy of being in their city, their holy city. They looked upon him as being cursed. Cursed is everyone that can. Well, wasn't he cursed? Yes. By the imputation of our sins, he was cursed of God. He was made a curse for us. But in the eyes of men, he should have been highly esteemed. Yes, he was cursed. But not in the way that they thought. They looked upon him as ungodly, not worthy. So they took him outside the camp. Now look at verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him, unto Christ, outside of this false religious notion of holiness, righteousness, salvation. We're outside the camp, folks, if you're in Christ. You can't go to Christ and stay in the camp of false religion. Do you understand that? That's called repentance. Isn't that right? You can't turn to Christ without turning away from self, without turning away from idols, without turning away from dead works. If you claim to have turned to Christ without turning away from that, you are a false professor. Moses could not suffer the reproach of Christ and still be in Pharaoh's household, the house of bondage, the house of idolatry. So he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, what is that reproach? The reproach of Christ is the hatred, the derision, the rejection, and the affliction, the alienation that believers suffer from the unbelieving world because of our esteem for Christ, our esteem for God's grace, our esteem for His glory, our esteem for His righteousness. You see? It's our identification with and our testimony of the gospel of Christ and His righteousness as it exposes what the world highly esteems and glories in as being evil. Turn to John 3. We quote this verse or refer to it quite often, but this is what it's about. And that's what happened to Moses. John 3, verse 18. He says, he that believeth on him, that's on Christ, is not condemned. Now, I want to tell you something now, and I say this on our television program all the time, which, by the way, I don't know if it's on this morning or not, but they said at noon, but I don't know. But anyway, I say this all the time, you know. Everybody that I run into invokes the name of Jesus around here. Don't you all see that? I mean, if this isn't the buckle in the Bible belt, it's close. Second or third notch, maybe. I don't know. Just same where I come from, up in Kentucky. I mean, you know, everybody claims to be a Christian or believe in Jesus. Most people. The Bible's clear. There are counterfeit Christ. So how do I know? When I stand up, all right, I'm preaching in His name. That's what we're doing. Anytime you men, you stand up to preach or teach a lesson, you're doing it in His name. You're not up here saying, now, look at me and follow me and trust me. You're not saying, you're pointing sinners to Christ. All right? If I told you, if I was going to give you directions to Ashland, how do I know if I'm giving you directions to a place called Ashland, Kentucky, where I'm from, or to a place called Ashland, Oregon? There is an Ashland, Oregon. Did you know that? Well, you got to look at the specifics of a map. That's the way it is, isn't it? Well, that's the same thing. How do I know that I'm not invoking and preaching in the name of a false Jesus? Look at the map, and the map is the Word of God. Who He is, what He did, why He did it, and where He is now, the glorious person, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about who Jesus Christ is. Well, who is He? He's God manifest in the flesh. Isn't that right? So when it says, verse 18, he that believeth on Him. Who Him? The one who is God-man. The I Am. You know, that's how God revealed Himself to Moses. I am that I am. Christ said, I am. I'm the bread. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light. All of the I Ams. Jehovah. That's how we transliterate that in the English language. It's an unpronounceable thing in the Hebrew. But the thing about it is, what is He talking about? The Lord of glory. That's who He is. He's the Lord my righteousness. The compound name, Jehovah, Sid Canu, the Lord my righteousness. I have no other righteousness but Him. He is the righteousness of God. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the revelation of the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith. Well, what is the righteousness of God? It's the justice of God satisfied for the people of God through Jesus Christ. Now, if I stand up here and represent God to you as one who loves everybody, trying to save everybody, if you'll let him or do his part, you've just destroyed the justice of God, my friend. You've just denied it. I say destroy. You can't destroy the just, but you've denied it. The righteousness of the justice of God, satisfied by Jesus Christ, demands the salvation of his people. Righteousness established, imputed to them, demands that they go free. Just like the blood of Passover. Now, we'll talk about that in a few weeks more. The blood of Passover demanded the liberation of the Hebrew people from the bondage of Egypt. The blood of our Passover, who is Christ, demands the salvation, the liberation of the people of God from the bondage of sin. If one person ended up perishing in eternal damnation for whom Christ died, you've just denied the justice of God. You've just denied what the gospel reveals, the revelation of the righteousness of God. The gospel is about who he is. That's why it's called the righteousness of God and not the righteousness of man, because God, man's the one who produced it as our surety and substitute. And the gospel is about what he accomplished, not about what he tries to do. Do you understand that? That's why it's called the revelation of the righteousness of God. Because it's about what he accomplished. Now, with that in mind, verse 18 of John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Somebody said, well, that's a lot of theology. That's a lot of truth. And he says, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name, that which identifies and distinguishes him, of the only begotten Son of God. Now look at verse 19. Now here's why the reproach comes. He says, And this is the condemnation, that light, now this is the light of truth, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. The deeds there is not talking about man's immorality, even though that is evil. Did you hear? Immorality is evil. But so is religion without Christ. In God's sight. What is religion without Christ? In God's sight. It's idolatry. No matter what you call it. Isn't that right? Without Christ, it's idolatry. Without his blood, his righteousness, without his accomplishment, it's idolatry. And so he says in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. You know who he's talking to here? A religious man named Nicodemus. Somebody who's trying to establish a righteousness of their own through their works. He's not talking to the drunks in the bar, or the whoremongers in the brothels, or the drug pushers in the drug. He's talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Isn't that right? He says, they don't come to the light lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, that's to believe the gospel, that's to rest in Christ, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought, or the work of God. Now, back in Hebrews 11, I'm going to close with this, and we're going to pick up here next week. Think about it that way. Here's Moses being raised in Pharaoh's household. And when he got old enough, verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, even though he was by blood a Hebrew, it was a new family to him. He's got a new family now. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, what was that choice based upon? Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, it was based upon an estimation, a judgment, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of the... You know what brings about that estimation? Man doesn't esteem Christ like that by nature. It's a gift of God. See? You won't make this estimation. I'm going to show you that next week. Apart from a work of God's grace. He changes your standard of judgment. He changes your values. Paul stated it this way. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before Christ revealed himself to Paul, what did he glory in? What did he esteem? Well, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Luke 16, 15. But now when that changes, men and women esteem that which is highly esteemed in God. That's Christ. God's grace in him, his righteousness alone. And we'll explore some of that in the life of Moses next week, or begin to, as we continue through there. All right.